Good morning, Lord. We love you and we look forward to serving you today and in this brand new week. What a glorious thing it is to wake up and know that you've given us the promise of a new day. Every day is a sign of your faith and hope in us, in your people, and in this world. And we ask, O God, that you would cleanse us this morning of all of our sins, all of our failures, all of our disappointments and griefs, all of those besetting obstacles, Lord, that get in our way from serving you and praising you with a happy voice and a happy heart. Lord God, remove these burdens from us and cleanse us and equip us in every way to be your witnesses this week. Lord, we pray for the final preparations being made for Vacation Bible School. We ask your blessing upon Sue Cole and all of those who are going to be helping and serving the children and their families this week, Lord. And we pray that the word will get out, that you would send to us the children of this community, and that they might find in us a place of redemption and the meaning of life as it is in Jesus Christ, who is the source of all life. Lord, bless our Bible school with your spirit and with numbers of children. Lord, we pray for those on our prayer list. We especially remember Grace and her family and Gil and his family. And we ask, O God, for your blessing on community sharing, our local food bank and clothing bank, as they prepare to move this week. Lord, we ask that you would smooth the way for them and pray that there will be many hands and plenty of help to help them take up a new center on Duck Lake Road. And we just pray, Lord, their ministry and their service in this community will be effective, and they'll have everything they need to meet the needs of this community. Bless them as they enter a new chapter in their work and their service. Lord, we pray for your blessing on our worship this morning. Open our hearts to your word and our hands to your service. Our praises and prayers we bring to you in the name of Jesus Christ as we join in the prayer he taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. You did very well. You're coming along. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. We are actually going to consider the entire section of plagues in the book of Exodus. I'm condensing it all into one message, one Sunday. So we're actually going to do chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. But you know, I didn't want to read all that because people might be ordering pizza and all of that while I was finishing. So we're just going to read, as an introduction to the plagues, chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall go to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent." So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they the magicians of Egypt, did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going to take the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent, and you shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your staff, and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, their canals, their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood, and the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. Here ends the reading. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Won't you pray with me? Breathe on us, breath of God, and fill us with life anew, that we would will what you would will and do what you would do. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. There is in your bulletin this morning some sermon notes and a study guide you can use to follow along and dig a little deeper into this part of the book of Exodus with your friends, your family, or just on your own. I want to begin with a note of grace and say thank you to a group of people who serve us every week. They are our ushers. If you have ever been an usher, would you raise your hand? Awesome. Look at that. You are an ambassador for Christ, greeting each one as they come into our church and offering them a smile and a welcome. And it is a very important ministry, and I'm grateful for all of you who serve in that capacity. And if you would like to be an usher or like to get back into the rotation, you can talk to Deanna. Is she here this morning? She'll be here next week. Or you can talk to Jeremy. He'll be glad to take your name. So this week, I went on YouTube and I searched on this phrase, turn a stick into a snake magic trick. And sure enough, I uncovered a video of a Chinese magician doing just exactly that, turning a stick into a snake. It was awesome. You can look it up for yourself today. However, if you know Dave Schwaniger, one of ours who's sort of an amateur magician, if he decides to do this trick, I recommend that you turn it into a garter snake, not a cobra. Just saying, might want to be careful of that. So But when Moses, apparently this is a magic trick that goes back all the way into ancient times, into ancient Egypt and the book of Exodus. But Moses is not doing magic tricks. Moses is presented as throwing down his staff, and this act is God's direct intervention, a sign of his sovereign power. Moses is not really here to entertain us with magic tricks or to traumatize us with snakes. He appears before Pharaoh to make a statement about power. For you see, the cobra was part of the crown that every pharaoh wore. You have seen this familiar picture of the pharaohs. All of them have the same crown. In the center of the crown is the raised head of the cobra. The snake was an Egyptian god, actually a goddess, the great high god. And this snake on the crown was a symbol of royal power and of the deity of Pharaoh. And so Moses, by making his staff into a snake, is making a statement about power. And when Moses' snake eats the Egyptian snakes, it is a statement about power. The sovereign and superior power of the God of the oppressed immigrant community. You see, a snake that can eat other snakes is called a king snake. They don't call them king snakes for nothing. And so Moses introduces this series of plagues that will follow as a contest between the power of God and the power of Pharaoh, between the power of God and the powers of this world, between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, between the authority of God and the rebellious human spirit. This is not just a story about slave liberation. It is a contest of power. And that contest is revealed very nicely in verse 10, and when we read that Moses and Aaron did exactly as the Lord commanded them. God is powerful, but God will not exercise his power unless he has willing and obedient partners, servants who will work with him in his mission. Pharaoh, on the other hand, does exactly the opposite. Whatever God asks him to do, he refuses to do. Whatever word God speaks, Pharaoh does the opposite. He is like what a colleague of mine once said about another church that was sort of lost its way. He said, that church will believe anything so long as it's not in the Bible. That's the spirit of Pharaoh. He will believe anything, he will do anything, so long as it does not come from the God of the Bible. And so Pharaoh will enter into this hardening cycle. The more God speaks to him, the more he will resist. And so what plays out before us in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 of the books of Exodus is a series of what that great childhood novelist Lemony Snicket would call a series of unfortunate events. And there are 9 of them, to be exact. And people who are new to the Bible, people who come read this for the first time, inevitably ask a question of their pastor or their teacher that goes something like this. Is this for real? Did this really happen? Well, there is no way anyone could ever answer that question definitively, but we can say this. Every one of these 9 plagues is a natural phenomenon. And in fact, one plague seems to be the cause for the subsequent plague, the one that comes after it. For example, a bloom of red algae in the Nile would indeed stain the waters red like blood and would kill the fish, which in turn would cause an exodus of frogs from the Nile trying to get away from the poisonous algae, who would then die on the land, and their rotting bodies would give rise to biting gnats and flies, who in turn would spread deadly cattle disease, and skin boils on human beings. And then the final three plagues are hail, wasting locusts, and a sky-darkening sandstorm. All of these things are natural phenomena. And God is using this rather miraculously sequenced natural disasters to announce his judgments upon the people of Egypt. And these plagues also demonstrate an intimate knowledge of Egyptian religion. For each one of these plagues represents a specific Egyptian god, from the Nile god Hapi to the sun god Ra at the end. And each one of these gods, one by one, is unmasked as a fake god and is dethroned and defeated by the one true God of the oppressed slave community. The plagues come in sets of three. And there is a symmetrical pattern in each set. The first plague in each set begins with a warning at the river. Moses and Aaron meet Pharaoh at the riverside, at the Nile, and they warn him. The second plague in each series begins with a meeting at the palace. Moses and Aaron go to the palace and they warn Pharaoh. And the third plague in each series has no warning at all. God just acts. And in these plagues, there is an escalating severity of implications. The first set is just annoying. Bad water, dead frogs, bugs. That's just annoying. But the second set raises the stakes. It becomes destructive. Biting flies, dead cattle, skin boils. And in the third set, death is introduced. Lethal hail, wasting locusts, paralyzing darkness. And at the beginning of each set of plagues, each set of three, God announces his purpose in doing this. The first set, the purpose is announced in the scripture we had this morning in verse 17 of chapter 7. By this you shall know that I am the Lord. And the purpose of the second set of three is announced in chapter 8, verse 22. That you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And the purpose of the final set of three is introduced in chapter 9, verse 14. That you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. And so we see in this purpose that God's plan is not narrowly focused on simply liberating slaves from their captivity. But in fact, his purpose in these plagues is much broader, much wider, much higher, much deeper. God's purpose is evangelical. He wants to bring the nations into a saving relationship with himself, a relationship of obedience and faith and love. The Apostle Paul, who also was a rabbi, best described the plagues, the purpose of the plagues, in his letter to the Romans, the very first chapter, when he said this: For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Can't think of a better description of the nine plagues than that. We will meet these plagues again in the Bible at the very end of the book, in the book of Revelation. And there we will encounter another three sets of plagues. This time, seven in each set. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. The numbers are a little different, but the message is the same. God is using natural events, natural phenomena, natural disasters to announce his judgment upon the nations on behalf of his oppressed people, his enslaved people. God's purpose is the same. He wants to speak to the pharaohs and to the Caesars of this world and draw them into repentance and faith. if God wanted to destroy the Caesars and Pharaohs of this world, there would only have been one plague. But the fact that there are so many of them in sequence suggests that God's purpose is not to destroy his enemies, but actually to save them. Or as John put it in his gospel, God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God wants to save even his enemies, even his opponents. We learn a lot about Moses and Aaron in the course of the plagues. Most importantly, we learn that Moses and Aaron are daring and they are obedient. Three times in chapter 7 alone, we read that Moses and Aaron did exactly just as the Lord commanded them to do. And this is the model for Christian disciples. We seek to live lives that are shaped by the Word of God. That is why the Bible is so important to us. It's at the heart of our worship. It's because we want to understand it. We want to hear God's Word to us in these pages so that we can live God's Word. Mary captured it best when she said to the angel Gabriel, "Let it be to me according to your word." That is the motto for Christian discipleship. We want to live lives that are shaped by the word of God, his word to us, which we find in the scriptures. And we know that Moses and Aaron are very daring, courageous, and we see this in their risky confrontations with Pharaoh and with their own people. They don't really have any support. They don't have an army. They don't have any weapons. They don't even necessarily have any popular appeal. All they have is some words, some promises that supposedly came from their God. It is clear that God is powerful. It is clear that God wants to use his power always on behalf of the oppressed and the abused, but it is also clear that God will not use his power unless he can find willing partners who are obedient and who are daring. So this whole story plays out as a partnership between God and his prophet Moses, between God and his obedient and daring servant. Think about it. God can't do anything in your life. God can't do anything in our church or in our community unless he has obedient and daring partners who will become the conduits for his power, for his signs, for his wonders. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, once said that Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's palace thinking that he was somebody. And then he spent another 40 years in the desert learning that he was a nobody. And then he spent a third 40 years learning what God can do with a somebody who learned he was a nobody. Pharaoh, on the other hand, gets harder and harder in the story of the plagues. And the more God acts for the liberation of his people, the more Pharaoh acts in repression. It is a cycle of hardening, and it becomes more and more vicious. And as the plagues progress, Pharaoh becomes more and more isolated, more and more self-deceived. And by the time we get to plague number 4, Pharaoh's advisors, his political base, have already decided that Egypt is ruined. They can see it. But Pharaoh insanely refuses to recognize this new reality. And he clings with all that much more fierceness to what is false. He is like a drug addict who goes far down the road of addiction, who thinks that he's still in control of his world, but he is not. Everybody else can see it. Everybody else can see that Egypt, Pharaoh's world, everything is coming apart at the seams. Pharaoh can't see it. How do you redeem someone who clings so tightly to to what is false, to what is wrong. Jesus struggled with this in his own opponents and sometimes in his own disciples. And so he said in the Sermon on the Mount, the eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if the eyes are bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Pharaoh is living in darkness, delusion, completely out of touch with reality. The Apostle Paul started there too. He hated Jesus Christ. He did everything he could to resist and fight against the gospel. He was hostile to it. And it's not a coincidence that God struck him blind, physically blind. And he did not recover his eyesight until he submitted to the waters of baptism. And there his physical sight was restored. But what he got more importantly than that was his sanity back. He got a grip on reality. And brothers and sisters, I am here to tell you that there's only one thing that is real, and he is Jesus Christ. Jesus is reality for all of us. We also learn some important things about God in the story of these plagues in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 of Exodus. We learn, first of all, that God is our Savior. God saves people. He delivers them. God wants to act on behalf of those who are weak and oppressed. And this salvation that God gives to us is not just spiritual pie in the sky when you die, but in fact it involves earthly justice and earthly freedom. God's salvation is complete. It is whole. It is spiritual salvation, but it is also political and economic and social and personal. You name it. God's salvation is whole and complete. It covers all the human person, not just something that happens after you die. God is a Savior, and He acts to save His people. We also learn that God is a judge, and that is an idea that is very uncomfortable to modern people. But on the other hand, if you are oppressed, if you are abused, then you welcome the idea that God is a judge. Because judgment spells relief, deliverance, justice, freedom. If you're a Christian in Syria, if you're a Christian in North Korea, if you're a Christian in Egypt, you are fervently praying that God would judge your nation because they're killing you. People who are oppressed and abused consider the idea of judgment as good news, an announcement of good news. Because it means God is going to set things right in the world. And when God comes in judgment, it's pretty clear none of us wants to be found in the way. None of us wants to be found an obstacle to God's justice. We also learn that God is a warrior, a divine warrior. Moses will sing it at the end of the plagues in chapter 15, verse 3. He said, "The Lord is a warrior." It's pretty clear. God will not hesitate to fight for the oppressed. God will not hesitate to bring destruction upon those who are oppressors and who will not stop oppressing. And it's pretty clear that God will act decisively to demonstrate His superiority over all the fake gods and false religions of the world. And it is Jesus the Christ, who embodies this divine warrior. For we see in John's vision in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, Jesus is described sitting on a white horse, with a stack of crowns on his head, leading the armies of heaven. And God says this or the angel says this, with justice he judges and makes war. Jesus Christ makes war. The divine warrior. But the weapons of this divine warrior surprise us. Because instead of having a shield and buckler to defend himself, all he is wearing is a robe. A robe dipped in blood. Not the blood of his enemies, his own blood shed on the cross for our salvation. And he does not have a sword or a spear in his hand. The only sword he has are the words of his mouth, the gospel. You know, if you have an indestructible life, you don't need any other weapons. All you need is the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the gospel message of salvation. That is all you need. So be strong. Be courageous. Be bold. Be brave. Be obedient to the divine warrior and fight for justice alongside the divine warrior in this world, because he is our final judge and he alone is our Savior. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we know there is much injustice all around us. Some of it in our own families. Some of it in our schools. Some of it in our neighborhood, in our workplaces. Some of it in our nation and in the world. And we know, O Lord Jesus, that you are acting to save your people. We want to be part of your army. So fill our hearts with your word and let us be covered with your shed blood as our defense. And let us, Lord, be brave and obedient wherever we find ourselves this week for the sake of your kingdom. Come in power upon us, Lord Jesus. In your name I ask it. Amen.